is fitting that.
Is that because the speaker's turned this way? Is this microphone on? Okay. This last Sunday of 2013, that's pretty booming here. This last Sunday of 2013, I think it's appropriate and fitting that we talk about God's love for us. And this is not a topic that we do well to dismiss or simply let go in our familiarity with the idea, oh, God loves, yeah, yeah, yeah. It's at the very heart of everything that God calls us to do and to enjoy. It starts with coming to grips with God's love. We're going to read three portions of scriptures. I remind you, starting the new year, I'd like you to start bringing your Bibles again if you haven't been bringing it. But for now, we have them up here. We're going to read from John chapter 15. We're going to read verses 4 and 5 and 7 through 11. We're going to jump to Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. And we're going to also read Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 to 21. I mean, those other two passages are just two verses each. This is the longer one. And we have some other passages to read later on as we consider these things. We've been talking about John chapter 15 for the last 4 weeks. And I remind you that this is John talking to his disciples. So this has everything to do with us. This has everything to do with us. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Amen. Romans chapter 8. Just the last two verses of a fabulous passage. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Finally, Paul speaking in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." I just want to draw your attention to that the life that Paul now lives in the flesh, he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself up for him. And we can put our names there too. Oh, I have one more passage. You know what? We'll come back to that one. Okay, so in John chapter 15, we've been looking at this passage a little more carefully, by no means exhaustively. There's so much packed there. And I haven't taken it verse by verse or anything like that, but we have been looking at it. And what we find out is in John chapter 15, God spells out for us that what he is wanting for our life, for your life, my life, is fruitfulness. And by fruitfulness, we don't just mean that we behave the way Christians, quote, unquote, are supposed to behave. And you can come up with a list there. Well, actually, don't come up with a list there. Our list doesn't often match God's list. We don't just talk about a right way of behaving when we talk about fruitfulness. We talk about enjoying abundant life. You know, God's way to cause other people to be helped through you is to change you. And because you are enjoying the life of God, you are really being helped by God. You are really meeting with grace and finding favor and being healed and helped by Jesus. Because that's happening for you, you become an instrument through which somebody else could hear about the love of God. I really want to make a point about this. God wants us to enjoy being Christians. I.e., you know, we're continually finding help. It's not just a religion that we're following. God is not into religions. God is not into forms and shadows of things. He's not into us just going through the motions. He really wants us to be enjoying life. And if we aren't, then there's something that has to be addressed. It's not that we're necessarily out to lunch. It could be that we just need to keep pressing deeper in something. It could be that we've never heard about something. It could be that you've not actually given your life to the Lord. You're trying to make something work that just cannot. You know, all these things that we're talking about are for people who have put their trust in Jesus. If you're a person who just comes to church, but you haven't put your trust in Jesus, well, you're going to have a heck of a time making these things work. Because this really is about life flowing from God to you and you being filled up, it's overflowing out of you. That's a good picture to have about what it means to be a Christian. Life from God flowing to you and affecting you and helping you and healing you and strengthening you and giving you hope where you didn't have any and encouraging you, causing you to expect better things. Life from God coming and affecting you so that others are affected by the overflow of it. That's God's picture of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be involved with Him. Not saying the right things, doing the right things, even though you don't really think them. It has to start with you personally giving your life to the Lord. And if you haven't, well, that's where we have to start. You know, if you haven't given your life to the Lord, I want you to come and see me afterwards, and we'll very quickly deal with that. God's hand is extended. God is not trying to keep anybody out. He wants everyone to come in. If anybody goes to hell, it isn't because God just didn't like them. It's because they would not take up the offer God has to save them. There is a very real place called hell. You are deluding yourself if you think that just because God loves, there isn't a place called hell. There is. But it's not filled with people because God put them there. It's filled with people because people chose not to take God's extended hand in Jesus. So all of these things assume that you have a relationship with Jesus. It might be new, it might be young, but you have something from which life can flow into you and then through you. That's where we start. God wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to more and more enjoy healing, more and more enjoy prosperity, more and more enjoy your prayers being answered. He wants you to more and more see other people get saved because of the goodness of God to you. He wants these things, but in addition to that, because you're enjoying His life, He begins to rub off on you, for a very poor way of putting it. You start acting like Jesus. Did you notice that Jesus never got perturbed by the circumstances that He was in? There is a peace that can rule our hearts because we're so involved with God. If that's not happening to you yet, well, take comfort. It's available to you. It's the will of God for you. It's available. God wants your character to be affected by Him. He wants the fruit of the Spirit to manifest. You know, what is the fruit of the Spirit? He talks about it in Galatians and elsewhere. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that are to be more and more manifesting in our life so that you can be an agent for God. God doesn't want you to impress other people by trying in your own strength to do something so that you can make Him look good. No, He wants you to be so deeply helped by God, by His Spirit, that others are seeing it and saying, okay, very clearly something changed with this person. Because I know what he was like before, and he ain't that now. God's rubbing off on him. That's what God wants. That's what John 15 talks about. And we've been looking at how. I want to also point out to you, you know, Jesus is saying all these things so that His joy is ruling in us. A life that is marked by joy, not by weariness. Not by, oh no, here we go again. Not by, oh, I'm just so overwhelmed by everything that's happening to me. A life that is marked by joy. We are finding strength in the Lord because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Some of us, where we are finding ourselves overwhelmed by this world, you just need to spend some time rejoicing in the Lord. Letting His joy affect you more deeply. I don't want to make light of the fact that we face trouble down here. We do. There are difficult things that we have to work through. But in all of those difficulties, God wants us to be meeting with help from heaven at such a level that what marks us in the midst of that trouble is joy. He says, I'm saying these things to you so that my joy may be in you and it might be made full. And what we found is that the key to all of these things working is you and I remaining, abiding, living in him. Not merely being born again, but staying there. Staying in this relationship that is the key to everything for our lives. Everything that God wants from you, everything that God wants to do through you, is to flow out of a thriving, dynamic, current, up-to-date, present relationship with him. It's great that you had an encounter with God 5 years ago and that you were so helped. That's wonderful. But what God wants is for you to have an encounter with him today and live out of that. We must never get stale. We have so many examples of this from the scriptures. The children of Israel were given manna, but they were not allowed to keep it overnight. They had to get fresh manna every day. They had to have fresh bread from heaven every day. Speaking of this, you know, this very present, this very real life flowing to us. And again, if this is not what characterizes your life, take courage. What we're talking about is this is what God has for us. We don't got to settle for anything less. We don't got to settle for anything less. If this is not what's marking your life, if this is not what's marking your relationships with God, with other people, if this is not what's marking your relationships with the circumstances and situations that you have to deal with, well, take courage. There's something more for you than just what you've experienced so far. There's going to be choices on your part, of course. Repentance at times, a willingness to set your mind at others, a willingness to do things that God has said, a willingness to take stands, but it is available for you, and that's a marvelous thing. We've been talking about what it means to abide in Jesus, and we've broken that down according to what Jesus said, that it means abiding in his word. There are passages that talk about the word of God richly dwelling in your heart. This goes beyond you being a scholar and just being able to memorize passages and explain positions. This means that there is a relationship between you and the Bible, between you and the written word of God, that goes beyond, I know I ought to read it. You know, I completely empathize and sympathize with anybody in here who has a relationship that says something along the lines of, yeah, I really need to read the word more. I really ought to. Hey, I completely understand that. I've been in those shoes. I couldn't say I'm out of those shoes yet. I just want to point out, until that changes, you can't go very far. It doesn't matter how sincere you are about this. There is a way things work. You are to be fueled by the Word of God. And if that's not what's happening in your life, it's not like God is mad at you. It's not like God is mad at you. He's not. It's just that things can't move forward. You know, if you got a car and you don't put gas in it, you can love that car all you want. It can be in the best of shape. It can be perfect. But if it ain't got fuel, it ain't going anywhere. So it is with us and the Word of God. We need to abide in that Word and let that Word abide in us. And he made some amazing promises. We're to richly let it dwell in you. Let me read this passage from 1 John chapter 2. As for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. How do we remain in Jesus? Well, first of all, we got to address our relationship with the Word, that it has to be something that we're being filled with. You and I go through our lives, through our circumstances, and, you know, many of us, we have jobs that require attention. Well, all of us require circumstances that we have to give attention to something. You know, so when I'm soldering my circuit boards, it's not always easy to be deliberately thinking about the Word of God. What God is saying to us when he says, let the Word richly abide in us, is not 24/7, you know, 60/60, the Word of God should be in your head. You can't think of anything else. That's not what he's getting at. You can't do your work. You can't live life down here if the only thought in your head is a scripture. What are we having to eat? Ephesians chapter 3. Like, We need to go shopping today. John chapter 3, 16. God so loved the world. God is not calling us to be weird, kooky, trying to impress him with how much we're going to be memorizing the word. I mean, it's a good thing to memorize the word, but he's not getting at some sort of mental ability. What he's talking about is the heart's relationship with this word. When you go through your difficulties, what is the word that is ruling your heart? Is it the word? Is it the trouble? Or is it what God has said about it? That's what we're getting at. What word is abiding in you, remaining in you, as you go through what you go through? And we have a choice about that. And yet, last week we started talking about the second aspect of what Jesus says is involved in abiding in him. Abiding in his word and abiding in his love. You know, it's an interesting thing that he uses those two things. There are, when you talk about God, there are two other words you could use to describe him. God is the word and God is love. So it's not odd when Jesus says, if you're going to abide in me, you need to abide in my word, because I'm the word, and you need to abide in my love, because I'm love. Right? He's really getting at what it means to remain, to live in God. And this is the secret of life. Imagine someone like you, who may not be all that with it, could have a fullness and a richness to life that you could never deserve, you could never earn, you could never study hard enough, and it's happening because you are abiding in Jesus who loves you, remaining there, throwing out anything that disagrees with Jesus and taking up what Jesus says. What a marvelous offer to people like you and me. This does not got to do with who's the smartest among us. If it had to do with who was the smartest, not many of us could be saved. If it had to do with who is the most willing, strongest, not many of us could be saved. This has got everything to do with Jesus and us choosing to just be involved with him. And we're breaking that down, abiding in his love. He says in that passage in John chapter 15 that God, that Jesus loves you as God loves him. How does God love Jesus? What would you say? I don't know what word you could use there. He completely, absolutely, thoroughly, perfectly loves Jesus, right? There was such an intimacy in their relationship. Everything Jesus had courage to do, he did so because he knew the Father loved him. Well, that same love is what you are loved with. That is an astonishing thing if you think about it. He doesn't look at you, see your shortfalls, and say, well, I wish I could love you more. This is a love that is not found in human reasoning or human ways of, well, you know, I love you more than I love him because you're not a jerk and he is. God's love for you and me is perfect. It doesn't have to do with our performance. It doesn't have to do with our sincerity. It doesn't have to do with our willingness even. His love for us is just perfect. Complete, deep. And this is to drive everything in our life. You know, that passage in Galatians, Paul says, I've taken it out of context because he's talking about something that's extremely important. Who are you now? If you believe into Jesus, it's not the same old you just trying harder. It really isn't. Even though you may not be able to detect it with your natural senses, you are actually a new creature. If you've put your trust into Jesus, something has happened so that you are not the same heart as you had before. The heart before wanted to go its own way, but the heart that is in you now, even if it hasn't fully manifested, wants to follow Jesus. You are a new creature, and he's talking about there. But what he says there is, let me go back to that. Bear with me. Of course, this means that I'm going to have to spend time swiping these things just to... He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this life I'm now living, it's by faith in the Son of God. And note what fuels that faith, who loved me and gave himself up for me. in the book of 1 John, it says that faith works through love. If you want to grow stronger in believing God and receiving impossible things, you know, God hasn't called you to possible things. I can imagine, you know, if I study harder and get this job and that job, then maybe I can prosper. God has made possible impossible things. But you must believe Him for it. How do you grow strong in believing Him? At its core, the cornerstone of you believing God is you growing strong in the sense of His love for you. His love for you. Isn't that something else? We don't got to get better ourselves. We just got to get more and more full of God's love for me. I can handle that. I'm all up for finding out even more how much He loves me in my circumstances and situations. I'm all up for that. He loves me. That's how I'm able to live this life down here. It's fueled, it's driven by God's love for me. Everything that is to flow through me is to flow to me first. The love of God is the key to my life. So, now let me get back to the... Bear with me. I hope they update this program. Okay, here we are. So, how do we abide in His love? You know, there's so much that can be said about the love of God, but we only have this meeting to wrap this up. Of course, touch it again. How? How do you abide in His love? Number one, you need to know that He loves you. You need to know it. We touched upon this before. How do you know that God loves you? Well, because every day I wake up, I just feel great. I just feel the love of God toward me. I really am not sure how the love of God feels. Is there anybody in here who's willing to step out and say, oh, this is how the love of God feels. This is how I know that I'm in the love of God. I feel. Of course not. This world has taught us that love is an emotion. And so we tend to try and judge whether or not we're in the love of God with a feeling. And you can't. You can't. You're talking about something that is in the spiritual dimension, and emotions cannot detect things in the spiritual dimension. They can help you, I suppose, but you cannot use your emotions to judge what is true. How do you know that God loves you? How do you know? Okay, the first step in abiding in the love of God is to know that He loves you. How do you know it? He gave Himself for me. That's how I know. How do I know that God loves me? Jesus died. That is absolutely critical. How do we abide in the love of God? Number one, know that God loves you. You have the right to tell anybody and everybody, especially the one who is the most hostile to God, you know what? Despite everything that you say, you need to know something. God loves you. He cares about what's happening to you. You may be making a mess of things, but He cares about you. He does. Secondly, you need to believe the love that God has for you. It isn't enough to intellectually know it. You need to actively believe God loves you. Where this is challenged is in the midst of circumstances not going the way you think they should. You've been praying about something, and instead of the prayer coming through, the opposite seems to be happening. The person's getting sicker. That is where you are going to be challenged, and you need to choose to believe the love that God has for you. Believe it. There are going to be times when every feeling, every circumstance seems to tell you otherwise, and you've got to believe the love that God has for you. You need to know, you need to believe, you need to recall to your mind the love that God has. The book called Lamentations, which is in the Old Testament. How many in here have ever been in a circumstance where they thought God was mad at them? Okay, well, only four of us. The rest of you guys have had no problems with this, I gather. I've been there. Let me tell you. But you know what? After the cross, God is not mad at anybody like that. He just isn't. He's not mad. He's poured out His wrath upon Jesus at the cross. So you and I thinking that He's mad is just us being tricked by either our feelings or our emotions. our feelings or our circumstances. Okay? That's really what the case is. But there was a time when God was mad. He really was. This is not, oh, you're just feeling that way. He really was mad. It was in the Old Testament. He had told the people of Israel, his children, whom he had set apart to be the instruments through which he would show the rest of the world his goodness. He told them, you worship me and no one else. But they wouldn't do it. They got caught up over and over and over again in worshiping idols. Think about this. The living God who spoke everything into being is your God. And you bow down before a piece of wood that somebody carved and put eyes in. How pathetic. Well, God permitted this for a while, but then finally he had it. He, to use a human term, I don't know if that's the right way to describe God. He let the enemies of the people of Israel come and just mow them down. They were taken captive to a country called Babylon. And this was, everything about it indicated God was furious. And the people of God knew it, especially the man who wrote the book called Lamentation. He was a prophet crying out, telling the people to repent, but they wouldn't. So what was coming came. And this man is just overwhelmed with sadness about what was going on. Let me bring it up here. Oh, good Lord. I think I need someone just to drive over there from here on in. Here we are in Lamentations 3. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. In the midst of being sure that God was mad, unlike us, in the midst of a circumstance where he was sure that God was mad, he still remembered this, the steadfast love of the Lord. It never ceases. God may be mad, Jeremiah said, but I know this, his love never ends. He recalled to mind how much more people like you and me who have been assured that God is not against us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, how much more in the midst of our circumstances do we do well to recall to mind? Think about this. This is a deliberate thing. If you're waiting for the love of God just to hit you, you're a boob. You're a numbskull. I don't know what the right word to use there without insulting anybody. Don't be like that. You can't wait for the feelings to tell you God loves you. You've got to deliberately choose to abide in the love of God by bringing to mind, this is what God has said. God loves me. I don't know why everything around me is falling apart, but one thing I am sure of, God loves me. And because he loves me, he has a way through this for me. Because he loves me, even the things I have done wrong, he'll turn to my good. Even the things I've done wrong. You know, doing things wrong, there's a consequence to it. There really is. But God can turn even those things around to your favor. And you end up with blessing upon blessing. You learn the lesson, and you get a benefit out of it on top of it. And that's a marvelous thing. This is what Jesus has accomplished. Now, unfortunately, I need to make my way back. So how do we abide in his love? Oops, I'm one slide ahead here. Know that he loves you. Believe that he loves you. There's a difference between knowing it and putting your trust in it. Recall to mind his love for you and obey what he says. Have you ever thought about that? Why does God tell you to do something? What's in it for him? What's in it for you? What's in it for him if you obey Jesus? Well, really nothing. Apart from the pleasure of one of his children benefiting. Why does God give us commands? And did you know that Jesus does? You might think about the grace of God as there are no more things I got to obey, but that's not true. Jesus, in John chapter 15, tells his disciples, if you do what I say, you will abide in my love. How do we abide in his love? Well, it also involves obeying. Obeying. Imagine a guy is going up into space. Okay? His capsule is not exactly airtight, so they say to him, you need to stay in your suit. So he gets launched up, and this is a guy who's typical of the world. I don't got to do what they tell me. And so he takes his suit off. What's going to happen to him? He's going to die. Why should he have obeyed what he was told? Were they trying to cramp his style? Were they trying to, you know, party pooper? They were trying to keep him alive. Why does God tell you to do things? To make you like a good Christian. You know, what's a good Christian? They don't smoke. They don't drink coffee. Women don't wear pants. This is what a good Christian is. No! There's nothing wrong with not smoking. There's nothing wrong with, if you choose to, not drink coffee. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with your fashion sense as long as it's modest and respectable. If you don't want to wear pants, hey, great, but that's not what makes you a Christian. Why does God tell you to do things? He wants you to be kept inside his love. He wants you to be kept inside his love. There is a depth to the love of God. In your own time, please have a look at Ephesians chapter 3. There is a depth, a height, a width, a breadth. You can't act like, oh, I've heard about the love of God. I already know about that stuff. It is something that surpasses knowledge, and staying inside it causes you to bear fruit. That's a marvelous thing. How do we abide in his love? Well, obey what he says is pretty important. You know? So what comes first? If I obey him, then maybe he'll love me. True or false? False. Absolutely false. Absolutely false. Because he already loves you. It's too late. You can't do anything to get him to stop loving you. So that's not why we obey him. We don't obey him to get him to love us. We obey him because he loves us. We're going to end here, but if we have the chance, you know, there are passages that say things along this line. If you love me, you will do what I say. Okay? And people interpret that as God saying, prove that you love me by doing what I say. Do you follow? They interpret that as saying, prove. You say you love me, well, prove it. Do what I say. And there is a tiny element of truth there, but that's not what those passages are saying. What they're saying is, here is the mark of you loving me. You do what I say. The more and more my love is in you, the more and more you're involved with my love, you know what happens? You start doing what I tell you to do. And there is this, it's two sides of a coin. There is this deliberate choice to obey what he says because I know that's how I stay in his love. But as I stay in his love, abiding in that love causes me to obey him. You can't say which comes first. They go together. And you need to think that way. If you are having trouble obeying God, you know what the real issue is? There is an area that is deficient in your experience of his love for you. You're somehow secretly thinking, I've got a better way of doing this than what God says here. And you don't understand. Everything God has ever done and tells you to do is motivated by one thing. I love you. This is the best for you. It really is. It really is. You know, my daughter likes to do things that I don't want her to do. One of the things she loves to do, for reasons that are beyond me, I think it's her German side, she stands on the couch. She stands on the couch and then does this bum flop. You know, she stands up there, jump, 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 and then boom, onto her bum. And normally that's fine, but sometimes she gets a little too close to the edge when she does that. And so if she were to do it, she'll fly off and hit the floor and then she'll get hurt. I tell her, you're not allowed to do that. Don't do that. No. Why? Because I just don't like her having any fun. Now, if in her little mind she's thinking, well, the reason why Papa's telling me that is he doesn't like me, then she will completely misunderstand, won't she? the more you understand, you know what? God is motivated by his love toward me. That's why he's telling me, rejoice, forgive, repent, humble yourself, be kind. That's why he's telling me, be under control, turn the other cheek. That's why he's telling me. You know, I'll put up it on the website. There's like, you could enumerate how many commands Jesus gave. I found one list with 50. Not Old Testament law, 50 things that Jesus told his disciples. And every one of them is motivated by one thing. He loves you. He's not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to keep you out of something. He's trying to get you into something. How do we abide in the love of God? Why are we wanting to abide in the love of God? Because we want the life of God flowing through us. We want to bear fruit. Right? Well, how does that happen? Well, number one, we've got to grow in our relationship with the Word. Let that Word be what rules us. We're continually being filled with it. You know, you go through your day, there's opportunities to be filled with everything. You can surf the web. You can read magazines, newspapers. All those things, in and of themselves, aren't bad. But you end up being filled with something other than God. Or you can be filled with what God says and let that rule. The effect of that, you're abiding in Jesus. And number two, abide in his love. Know it, believe it, recall it to mind. You're going to face circumstances and situations this coming week where you will be tempted. Why is God allowing this to happen? Refuse that. Stand against it and say, this I know, God loves me. Not from the heart of, I'm supposed to be a Christian, and so I need to do what he says. I need to forgive because I'm supposed to be a Christian. Forgive because God wants to free you. Forgive because God wants you to be more and more caught up in his love. The more and more you're caught up in his love, the easier it is to believe him. The easier it is to believe him, the easier it is to receive impossible things. God knows what he's doing with us. He knows what he's doing with you. He knows you, by the way. It's like this is a plan that'll work for even you. Even you can walk in life. Let's give him thanks and praise. I again extend my invitation. If you have not deliberately, knowingly, purposefully given your life to the Lord, come and see me afterwards. And God wants you to meet his extended hand so that you can have life ruling in. Also, if there is still something that you want to have prayed for, something that's still not freed in your life, come also to the front and we'll pray for you as well. But let's right now just give him a song of praise and give thanks.